Okay, so we're turning tonight to Hebrews and chapter 11. We'll be referring to that chapter that John read to us, but we're going through Hebrews 11. And tonight, you'll see if you have a sheet, we're looking at verses 27 to 29. I'm going to read from verse 23 to 29. So Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So on Sunday nights, we're learning from Hebrews 11 about faith. This chapter is teaching us what faith is, what it's like, how it's displayed. What difference it makes, we've seen, haven't we? And we know that faith is essential to the Christian life. You begin the Christian life by faith. That's how we come into the Christian life, by trusting. We don't earn our salvation. We don't work our way to heaven. We abandon all that. And with empty hands, we trust God, trust the gospel, trust the promises of God. And that's the way that we are saved. Paul writes, doesn't he, in Romans 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we've seen that we don't just begin the Christian life by faith, we live the whole of the Christian life by faith. Faith is believing the word of God, trusting the promises of God, and living our lives then in the light of that. Obeying God, believing in him. We've seen that quotation from the book of Habakkuk. We have it actually in the previous chapter of Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. Just shall live by faith. Not by sight, by faith. Living in the light of God's word. Trusting him to keep us. Trusting him to meet our needs. Trusting him to bring us safely to the end of the journey. Faith is absolutely vital. In fact, you remember verse 6 of our chapter, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. But the one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is essential to pleasing God, because it's faith that brings us humbly to cast ourselves upon him. Well, we're going through this chapter. We're seeing some of these great men and women of the Old Testament. And last time, 2 weeks ago, we started to look at faith in the life of Moses. We looked at last time at verses 23 to 26. We said alongside Abraham, Moses is like the key character, one of the key characters in the Old Testament, a huge figure in the Old Testament. And the writer then is reminding these Hebrew believers who, don't forget, are tempted to go back to those, you know, they become Christians, but it's hard to walk by faith, and there's the temple, and there's the priest, and there's the sacrifice, and they're tempted to go back to those things that they can see. And the writer is reminding them, actually, don't forget your heroes of the faith, these people that you esteem so highly, they walked by faith. They believed in those things that are unseen, just as you are called upon to do. So, last time we looked, verse 23, at the background to his faith. We saw the faith of his parents, didn't we? They realized there was something special about this child. He was a beautiful child. God's hand was on him. And they hid him and they kept him in spite of that decree from the king that all the baby boys should be thrown into the Nile. They took their lives in their hands. And They weren't afraid of the king's command, and they obeyed. And we saw that faith that marked them then was then seen in Moses. How important our faith is for the next generation. How important our children and the children of the church see in us what it is to live by faith, to trust the Lord in all the circumstances of life. Don't underestimate the impact of that, the importance of that. As you go through trials, you get old, whatever it is, your usefulness isn't over. You live by faith, you walk by faith, and that next generation will see that and in time bless the Lord for it. So we thought about the background to his faith, and then we thought about the choice and the reasoning of his faith. Do you remember that? I asked some people after this morning if they remember the morning sermon, and they didn't quite remember that. So 2 weeks ago, I'm not holding out too much hope. But you remember the choice and reasoning of his faith. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And the reason? Well, he considered, amazing, isn't it? He considered the reproach of Christ, bearing shame for the sake of Jesus, greater riches than all the riches of Egypt. We said last time, I mean, Egypt was a rich place. But to know Jesus, to suffer shame for him, was greater riches. What does it say? Because he looked to the reward. He that's faith, isn't it? Only faith can do that. Looking beyond this world to God's rewards in the promises of God. Okay, well, we're going to take up this then and continue this as we look at the next seven verses. Sorry, from verse 27 to verse 29. That's not seven verses. And the writer tells us four things, main things here about faith. And we're going to look at those things. You can see them there. Faith forsakes, faith endures, faith keeps, and faith passes through. Every time I come to these, look at these sermons on a Sunday afternoon, I think they're a bit of a ramble. I said that last week. Well, hopefully the Lord will use it to speak to us. So first of all, faith forsakes. Look at verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt. That means by faith, he left Egypt behind. Again, remember, he was known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's what he's been. He's known all the ease and all the luxury and all the power and all the influence. All it had to offer, all it had to promise. But he forsook Egypt. Now, the word that's used here is talking about more than just a sort of geographical movement. It includes that, but it's more than that. It's something in the heart. It's an attitude of the heart as well. Do you remember? I've got a few examples. You see them on the sheet. Lot's wife. Remember the Stew children? Do you remember the story of that? Lot's wife. She left Sodom physically, didn't she? That the angel dragged her out. But it was simply, in her case, a change of geography. It wasn't a change of heart. That's why she turned back. That's why she wanted to go back. And we know the consequences of that for her. Destruction, death. Perhaps you're here tonight. Can I put it like that? But your heart's out there. You're here, if you like, geographically. But you're somewhere else. Could that be true of you here tonight? You haven't forsaken sin. You haven't forsaken the world. Your heart's not here. Do you remember what Paul said about Demas? It's one of the most tragic statements, isn't it, in the New Testament. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. It's the opposite way around. Moses forsakes Egypt. Demas forsakes Paul. Why? Having loved this present world. His eyes are on the things that are seen. He's forgotten the promises of God and the eternal things. And the passing pleasures of sin have gripped him. And he's left Paul. He's forsaken him. If you just go back in your Bibles, it's good to turn to one passage every now and again just to keep you alert. Luke chapter 5. Again, you young people will know this story where Jesus says to Matthew or Levi, he's at his tax office, isn't he? He's at his tax booth in Luke 5, verse 28. In verse 27, Jesus comes, doesn't he? And he just says to him, follow me. Follow me. That's what Jesus often said to people, didn't he? Follow me. Luke 5, verse 27. And then verse 28, So he left all and rose up and followed him. It's the same word. He forsook what he was doing. He turned his back on his money and his career and his greed and his sin. And he went after Jesus. He goes, this is what I need. This is more wonderful and more rich and more glorious than anything I can have. And he gave it up and followed Jesus. Faith forsakes. Of course, Jesus doesn't call us all to move house. He doesn't call us all to leave our jobs. But he does call us to leave our sin. There is a forsaking, isn't there, that faith must do. That we leave our sin and we give ourselves to Jesus. We've come back to this a number of times as we've gone through Hebrews. That call that Jesus says to deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow him. That call to that. I remember hearing about a mother saying to her daughter, I don't mind you becoming a Christian, but don't let it rule your life. But it does rule your life. That's what Jesus demands. You have to give up everything to follow him. Faith forsakes. Do you know that? Are you conscious of that in your life? Am I conscious of that? And it's a sort of an ongoing thing, really, isn't it? A rejection, a turning from our sin, a turning from the world, turning to Jesus. What stops people forsaking? Well, one thing is fear, isn't it? Fear of what people will do or think. Fear of the anger of the world. That's what it says here, doesn't it? By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now, if you look at the Bible commentaries, there are differences of opinions about which occasion this refers to in Moses' life. Because there's two occasions, actually, isn't there, where he leaves Egypt. There's that occasion when he's 40, when he kills the Egyptian and he flees to Midian. Becomes, you know, a shepherd and so on for 40 years. And some people say that's what this is referring to. And others say, no, this is referring to that second occasion where he leaves Egypt with all the people. When he goes out of Egypt leading the people with him. Now, the truth is we're not told for sure. There are positives and negatives for both views, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I think it's more likely to refer to the second of those occasions, because we are told in Exodus 2, verse 14 following, concerning that first occasion, that Moses did fear. And he uses that very word, he feared, and he fled from the presence of Pharaoh. So I think it's probably referring to that second occasion where he certainly does show great bravery, doesn't he, in the face of Pharaoh. He goes to Pharaoh. The Lord tells him to go and stand before Pharaoh and declare that he's got to let the people of Israel go. And Pharaoh's he's the most powerful man in the world. And certainly Moses is extremely brave. He identifies himself with the people of God. He stands with the people of God. And it was faith that enabled him to do that. God has said to him, you do this, I'll be with you, I'll lead you, I'll keep you, I've got a plan in this. And Moses trusts the Lord, and he does that, and he goes. And he didn't fear Pharaoh or his anger, and he certainly was angry, and he certainly was arrogant. And of course, we shouldn't forget, look back to verse 23, Moses has seen that sort of courage in his parents, hasn't he? Or he's known about it. I mean, he was young when that happened, but no doubt he's been aware of it and the influence of it. How his parents had not been afraid of the king's command. Now, courage is often needed, isn't it, by the people of God? In the face of opposition from those in authority. That's been the case around the world and in our land in past days. Some of our heroes in the faith have shown real, amazing courage, haven't they, in the face of of being burnt at the stake. I mean, it's worth getting a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs and just reading it. Some of them are very graphic. You remember Hugh Latimer's words to Nicholas Ridley? They were about to be burnt at the stake in Oxford in 1555. And Hugh Latimer says, and he, be of good courage, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. I mean, that's courage, isn't it? That's faith. Only faith can act like that. Only faith can speak in that way. And what a difference it can make. And we're going to need it, aren't we, I think, in the days to come, unless God intervenes. Stand for the truth, and only faith will enable us to do that. We need faith. So faith forsakes, that's the first one. Faith, we'll move a bit quicker. Faith endures. That's the second one. Faith, and what does faith do? Faith forsakes. Faith endures. Second half of verse 27. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That word means persevere. Keep going. And the word sort of implies through difficulty. You persevere, you know, true perseverance is through difficulty. You know, perhaps you have a big pudding. We had some big puddings today, and you sort of go, so are you going to finish? I'll persevere. You know, I'll keep going. And that's not real perseverance, is it? Perseverance is when you're facing trials and difficulties, and you just keep going in the light of them. And that's why I think that's one of the characteristics of Moses' life and his ministry. He persevered. He just kept going through difficult times with difficult people. And I think he probably learned that in the wilderness, didn't he? As a shepherd in Midian, looking after his father-in-law's sheep. The need to keep going. God's timing is not ours. And of course, the call to endure is what the Hebrews is all about, really, isn't it? That's the theme of Hebrews. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't give in. Here are people who are facing real hardship and distress as they follow the Lord. Now, turn back with me to chapter 10. You should all be able to do that. That's only one page. Chapter 10, verse 32 to 36. And as I read it, verse 32 to 36, chapter 10, note the number of times we have that word endure or enduring or endurance. Let me read verse 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions with those of us who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You see how that word's used there? So they were enduring suffering, and they needed to remember that they have a better and enduring possession for themselves in heaven, and they needed endurance to keep pressing on. Do you see that? And then turn to the end of our chapter, chapter 11, back again. This call is going to come. These well-known words. You remember how chapter 12 begins? Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, since we've got all these people who've gone before us and we can read about them and learn about them, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Christian life is rarely a sprint, is it? It's more like a marathon with obstacles. And it's easy to give up. It's easy to feel like giving up. I mentioned before a long-distance runner used to run vast distances and asked, what do you think about when you're running that time? And he just said, stopping. That's what I think about doing, stopping. Certainly I don't have to run very far to be thinking about stopping. And it's easy, isn't it, to be like that? So I wonder how your race is going. How's it going at the moment? Can I ask you that as Christian here tonight, if you're a Christian? How well are you running? Have you stopped running? Have you slowed down? Did you run well at the beginning and you're sort of gradually getting slower? Has the world drawn you away? And perhaps you face discouragements and difficulties and you're feeling like giving up. It's one too many obstacles. Well, here's this call then to endure. Faith endures. Faith keeps going. Not looking at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Believing the promises of God. Look at how it goes on. For he endured, this is how he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. We saw, didn't we, right at the beginning of our chapter, faith is the evidence, or the probably better, conviction of things not seen. There are things that aren't seen, are there? There's some things that are unseen because, as we've said, they haven't happened yet. The new creation, glory, that's not come. We can't see it. We've just got to believe it and be convicted of it. But then God isn't seen. We sang, didn't we? Immortal, invisible. God only wise. God's invisible. You can't see him. But Moses lived as if he could see him. As seeing him who is invisible. He believed in God, didn't he? He believed that God is and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's how you've got to endure. Believing, seeing the unseen, the invisible. Actually, that links, doesn't it? Look back again to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. How are we going to run with endurance? What does it say? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. See, that's the same thing, isn't it? He endured as one who sees him who is invisible. How are we to run? Looking unto Jesus. Can we see him? No, we can't, can we? None of us have seen Jesus. We've got to wait for glory to that, for that. And what a moment that will be. But we look unto him. We trust him. We listen to him in his word. We look to him for help and strength and grace. We look to him as the reward at the end of the race. That's how you endure. That's how you press on. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. God was more real to him than Pharaoh. God was more in his view and vision than Pharaoh was. Can I ask you, how's your sight tonight? I had to get some new glasses because my eyesight was going. How's your spiritual eyesight? Have you lost sight? One of the reasons for coming, one of the reasons for gathering on a Sunday, do we understand that? Is to get our refocus, isn't it? Each Sunday, because the world is bombarding us with its thinking all week. And we need to come and just be reminded again of things that are eternal. Our God, his greatness. All those things, we need to have our vision put right again, don't we? Just turn back with me to 2 Corinthians 4. Some thrilling words. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. You know these words well, but they're worth turning to because they fit with this passage very well. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. You know, we're going to keep going. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but of the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's how we're to live, isn't it? Faith forsakes. Faith endures. Thirdly, faith keeps. Faith keeps. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. So faith keeps what God commands. In other words, faith obeys. Faith trusts God and does what God asks. So what did Moses keep? He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Now, those are the events recorded for us in Exodus 11 and 12. I couldn't get John to read all of this, but we could have read Exodus 11 and 12 as well, which is the account of the Passover and the events surrounding that. So after all those other plagues, at which Pharaoh has kept hardening his heart, the death of the firstborns is announced. And Moses is given instructions, isn't he, about the Passover meal, which is going to involve killing the Passover lamb. And very clear instructions are given about that lamb. You can read it later on, how it was to be killed, how it was to be cooked, what it was to be eaten with, unleavened bread, bitter herbs. They were to wear their coats on ready as they ate because they were about to go. And then, of course, you remember what they had to do? Some of the blood from the lamb had to be sprinkled around the doorpost of the door, put outside the door so that it could be seen. God gave those instructions so that when the angel of the Lord came to destroy the firstborn, they would see the blood and would pass over that house. There would be no death in that house because the lamb had died in its place. And God gives Moses instructions about that then. And Moses has to obey. And he did so. And he did so by faith. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. And just think about this for a moment. I've been struck by this week. He's got to convince the whole of Israel to do it as well, hasn't he? So he's got to get the elders and all the leaders together and say, now this is what God's told us we've got to do. We've got to make this meal. We've got to eat it tonight because we're going to go on a journey and we need strength. And then you've got to take some of the blood and you've got to put it around your doorposts of your house. And he's got to be so convinced of it himself, hasn't he, that they're convinced of it. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. And why did he do it? Lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So this was God's judgment, wasn't it, on Pharaoh, on Egypt, for their treatment of God's people, who were his firstborn. One other place. Go back to Exodus with me for a moment. I think this is important for us to see this. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. We need to understand that that Pharaoh has plenty of warnings. John hinted at it in his prayer, I think. God was very gracious actually to Egypt. They have plenty of warning. Look at chapter 4, verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. So that's right at the beginning. Pharaoh's been warned. He has only himself to blame. I've been struck recently in my own Bible readings of two truths about God. One, that he is extremely gracious to everyone who comes to him, to everyone who casts themselves on him. He is so gentle and so gracious and so ready to forgive. But at the same time, he is a fearfully awesome God to those who will not come, to those who go on in their sin. There's this wonderful graciousness in God. He's ready and gracious and tender and forgiving and patient. And yet if you go on, a moment comes when his wrath falls. And the truth actually was, I don't know if you've realized, well, you should realize this, the Israelites themselves were still sinners. I mean, it wasn't that God comes and goes, well, I'm going to come and judge Egypt and you're all safe. They were sinners too. Their firstborn could have died as well if they hadn't put the blood. And so, of course, all that points us to Jesus, a bit as we were thinking this morning. Those people, in Colossae were saying, oh, we've got to keep the Passover, you've got to keep these festivals and feasts, and they're all fulfilled in Jesus, aren't they? So John makes it very clear, if you read John's Gospel, how it's the Passover, they're heading for the Passover when Jesus dies, and it was the Passover. And it's at the Passover meal, isn't it, that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. This is my blood shed for you. And then he goes and dies. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, for Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So can I ask you this evening, are you hiding under the blood of Jesus? Have you cast yourself on him? Have you gone, I need that blood, I need that sacrifice? Have you done that? Faith keeps. And then lastly, faith passes through, just briefly. Verse 29, now we're to the chapter that John read to us. What a chapter it was. So now Moses is joined, isn't he? Now it's not just Moses, it's they. By faith they pass through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So we read that account, didn't we? Again, don't you think the Lord is amazingly gracious in his assessment of these people? And when we read that chapter, they don't seem particularly full of faith, do they, when we read that chapter? They're full of grumbling, actually, aren't they? And complaining and irony, Oh, was it just because there weren't enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die in the wilderness? Was that the reason you brought us out here? Why didn't you just leave us serving the Egyptians? I mean, it's hardly top quality faith, is it? That doesn't seem anyway to me. And it's easy to be like that, isn't it, in the midst of trials and difficulties, to grumble rather than trust the Lord. But we know what happens. The Lord brings them through in that most amazing way. The Lord opens up a way for them through the sea. Sends a wind, pushes the sea back, so it's water stacked up on either sides. And Moses says to them, we read it, didn't we? Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish today. But it still took faith, didn't it, to walk through? I think, again, I've been thinking about that this week. It must have been a pretty frightening walk, mustn't it? To step into that sea with the water either side, to trust the Lord to hold it back so that you can make it through. I remember my dad driving over the Severn Bridge when we used to go on holiday when we were young. He didn't like that. He'd go pale and grip the steering wheel, all clammy, and we'd all have to be very quiet in case we got swept off the side. I suppose that was faith in the bridge to some extent, but imagine this walk, imagine it, through that sea. You've got to trust God to keep that. That God's good, that God's faithful, that God's strong enough to keep that back. God gives us a path to walk, doesn't he? Jesus called it the narrow way. And he told us it was going to be difficult. Difficult is the way that leads to life. And we've got to trust him as we walk that way. We've got to trust him that he'll hold back the enemy, that he'll keep us and bring us safely through. David would write, wouldn't he, centuries later, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So perhaps you're going, perhaps your way is particularly daunting at the moment. Perhaps it's almost overwhelming and you think, really, can God hold all this back and bring me through it and keep me through it? And the answer is yes, he can. But you've got to trust him. The writer finishes, doesn't he, with these solemn words, "Whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned." So the God who held, let's be honest about this, the God who held the water back for his people brought it down upon their enemies and his enemies. Time and time again, the Egyptians had tried to destroy the people of God, and in the end, it led to their destruction. And God is a God of mercy, and he's a God of judgment. He's a God of amazing love, but he's also a God of just anger. He's the God of heaven and of hell. A God who says, come to me, trust in me, and I will give you everything you could possibly need in Jesus Christ. But who warns us, if you go on in your sin, you will die. You will face my wrath forever and ever. So here we are this evening with that choice before us all, aren't we? Young and old tonight. Who are we with? With the people of God or with the enemies of God? Call is to trust him tonight, to come, to trust him. Faith forsakes, faith endures, faith keeps, faith passes through. It's the way God's people have always had to live, and it's the way that we're called to live now as we serve the Lord. May God grant us that faith more and more day by day.